Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to worship this morning at St. Mark's. In so many aspects of life, it's true that when you stand up for the truth, sometimes you face opposition for speaking that truth. And what is true in other aspects of life is also true for our Christian faith. Sometimes when we stand up for the truth of God's word, we face opposition. We endure division. We have some form of suffering that comes for standing up with the truth. And yet, just as we do in other areas of life, we realize that even when there is opposition, it is still important to stand up for the truth, lest that truth be squelched. And what greater truth is there than the truth of the gospel and Jesus Christ's saving work for us? In today's church service, then, we are encouraged to face that opposition, to stand up against it, and to be bold and faithful proclaimers of the gospel message that God has revealed in his word. Our first hymn today will be found in the blue hymnal supplement, and after that hymn, we'll follow the service that begins on page 3 in the service booklet. Come, let us worship the Lord. Please stand.
O Lord, open my lips. Hasten to save me, O God. Glory to God, our light and our life. Let us have the joy to our Savior.
Please be seated as we join to sing in the Psalm of the Day, Psalm 139. Searched me and you know me.
You see my thoughts from afar.
You discern my going out and my lying down.
You are familiar with all my ways.
Children are invited to come forward and sit in the front pew on the lectern side for the children's sermon. I bet everybody's coming to the late service because the Bengals are getting installed in the late service and because there's cake after the late service. So that's probably where all the kids are. I have some things up here that are meant to protect us. This one's pretty obvious, right? What do you do with this, Savannah? It's a helmet to protect your head when you're out riding your bicycle, right? Your head's kind of important and you want to keep it protected if you have a fall. So you put, this is not going to fit me. This is going to fit Kurt, right? But you put that on your head and that will protect you. This is a little trickier. You know what this thing is? It's a mask. And when I mow my lawn, especially in spring, I need to wear this mask. It protects me from all that stuff in the air that makes me sneeze all the time. So this doesn't look like it's something that would protect you, but it does protect you. So the helmet protects your head. The mask protects your health, yeah? It protects your health because otherwise you might have a lot of allergy problems. Here's something else that protects us, the Bible. How does the Bible protect us? Well, the Bible tells us about how much God loves us. The Bible tells us how God promised to send his son Jesus to be our Savior. And the Bible is what we use to protect us when the world wants to take our faith in Jesus out of our hearts. In one of the Bible readings today, the Bible is going to be described like a sword. Well, what do you use with a sword? You use a sword to protect yourself, don't you? We don't use that today anymore, but that's how you would use a sword for. You would use a sword to protect yourself. You'd use it to fight against an enemy. And we have a real enemy who's called the devil, or Satan, and he wants to take our faith away from us, and we need something that will protect us. And just as that helmet protects our head and this mask protects us from sneezing a lot in the spring when there's lots of allergies floating around, so also the Bible protects us. But it doesn't protect us from something on this earth. It protects us from something, from somebody who's wandering around on this earth that we can't see, and that's Satan. And he's trying to take our faith away, and we need something to protect us from that. And in this book, we find out who that person really is. We find out that Jesus came into this world, and not only did he do battle with Satan for us, but he beat Satan when he died on the cross. He took all our sins away. He took all of our guilt away, so that because we believe in Jesus, we're going to heaven someday. So just as these other things protect us, so God's word protects us, and we want to hold on to this and use it to protect our faith, and not only to protect our faith, but to keep our faith growing strong and healthy. So let's close our devotion with a short prayer then, all right? Let's bow our heads and pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you that you came into this world to be our Savior. We thank you for dying on the cross and loving us so much that you would rescue us from sin and Satan and hell so that we could live with you forever in heaven. Help us to use your word properly so that we can protect our souls from the threats in this world, from the way that Satan would like to take our faith out of our hearts, so that we're protected from that and that we are strong to keep growing in faith, to keep knowing how much you loved us, and to keep standing up for the truth in your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for your attention. You were a great audience. We'll see you later. All right, you can go back to your parents. As the children return back to their seats, we will return to page 6 in the service booklet and take a look at the two scripture lessons appointed to be read at this time, appointed for this Sunday in the church year. In our first reading, we turn to the Old Testament in Jeremiah chapter 23, where God responds to the false prophets who are telling lies in his name, and God calls on the truth to be proclaimed by Jeremiah and all those who speak God's word faithfully. We read from Jeremiah in chapter 23. Am I only a God nearby, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Can anyone hide in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? I have heard what the prophets say who prophesy lies in my name. They say, I had a dream. How long will this continue in the hearts of these lying prophets who prophesy the delusions of their own minds? They think that the dreams they tell one another will make my people forget my name, just as their fathers forgot my name through Baal worship. Let the prophet who has a dream tell his dream, but let the one who has my word speak it faithfully. For what has straw to do with grain, declares the Lord? Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces? This is the word of the Lord. The second reading for today's service sounds much like the thoughts that we heard in the children's devotion just a moment ago, as the Apostle Paul encourages us to equip our faith, to equip our souls with the tools, the armor that God gives us. And one of those pieces of armor is the word of God. We read from the last chapter of St. Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. This is the word of the Lord.
Nestling.
seen this saying on a bumper sticker or a billboard somewhere. It's kind of a pithy religious statement. No Jesus, N-O. No peace, N-O. No Jesus, K-N-O-W. No peace, K-N-O-W. That's a catchy way. It's especially more catchy when you can see it on that billboard or on that bumper sticker. It's a catchy way to express the idea that without faith in Jesus, we really don't have true peace in our souls. But with faith in Jesus, with a knowledge and trust in what he accomplished for the world and for you on the cross, believers have that true forgiving peace that God accomplished for the world through his Son. But there's just one problem with that pithy little bumper sticker phrase. Maybe to be fully complete, there should be one more phrase added, which would be K-N-O-W, no Jesus, N-O, no peace. Whoa, wait a minute. Pastor, you really want to say that? Do you really want to suggest that if people believe in Jesus, it means that they're not going to have a whole lot of peace in their lives? Well, spiritually speaking, of course, that would not be accurate. But as we live our lives in this world, as we confess Jesus as our Savior and our God, there will be times when it doesn't feel like we are experiencing any peace from a human perspective. And that's what Jesus warns us about in the gospel for today's service. This morning, we're going to just kind of walk our way section by section, phrase by phrase through the gospel for today, which comes from Luke chapter 12. And as we work our way through this reading, Jesus will remind us that when his people live in this sinful world that's opposed to him, we are going to sometimes find that same opposition to God being directed to us. Sometimes to know Jesus means that there isn't always going to be peace. So what does that mean? Well, follow with me, if you will, on page 7 in the service booklet, where you will see the gospel for this week as we work through the words of Jesus in Luke chapter 12. We'll start with the very first verse of the reading. Excuse me. Jesus said, "I have come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled." This verse is kind of difficult to translate and understand. Some Bible scholars of the past and present think that maybe Jesus was referring to the day of Pentecost, when he would send the Holy Spirit on the disciples after he returned to heaven, and there would be those flames of fire appearing on the disciples' heads. They think that perhaps that's what it refers to. There are other opinions. Some Bible scholars think that Jesus was referring to the struggles, the persecution and the challenges and the opposition and the divisions that happen as a result of people being faithful to his word. And Jesus will talk about that at the end of this reading. There's possibly one other option, though, that I think might make the most sense here. In the verses right before our section, Jesus is talking about the final judgment at the end of time. At that time, Jesus will ultimately destroy all of his enemies by sentencing them to a fiery eternity in hell. So if Jesus is talking about the final judgment here, at least in this verse, why does he say next, "I wish it were already kindled"? Well, here's an illustration that maybe captures the point. Imagine for a moment that this next work week is going to be the most hectic week that you've had in a very, very long time. You're scheduled to work lots of overtime hours. You have a couple of assignments or presentations that you have to give. You're prepared for neither one of them. You have several appointments on top of it. And you're looking at lots of late nights and a lot of time away from your family. But when Friday finally rolls around, when the workday is done on Friday, you'll be done. You'll have all these special responsibilities completed, and you can relax and enjoy some family time again. You're dreading the week ahead, but you can't wait for the weekend. Well, that sounds like just about any week for lots of us. But when you're facing an exceptionally busy week and you see that coming, you might turn to your spouse and say, "You know, I just wish the week were all over, and I just wish it was Friday right now." In a sense, that's kind of what Jesus is saying with this verse. As he looked ahead to the future, and he saw the influence of sin and Satan in this world, Jesus wants it all to be past.
He wants it all to be gone. He wants the final judgment to be here for life in this sinful, evil world to be done away with once and for all. But there was more to it than that. As Jesus looked forward in time, he looked forward a short time to a very specific event that was in his not-too-distant future. Verse 50, I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is completed. You know that feeling you get when you have to do something that you absolutely dread. Maybe you very much dislike speaking before people, but you have some type of presentation that you have to give in the week to come. Maybe you have a dentist appointment, and the sound of that drill, the imaginary sound of that drill in your mind is enough to send shivers up and down your spine. Well, as much as we dread incidents like these, that's just a drop in the bucket compared to what Jesus was seeing in his near future. Jesus was not going to experience a trivial thing. He wasn't having a cavity filled. He was going to allow himself to be filled with the fiery flames of hell. That's what he meant when he said, I have a baptism to undergo. Jesus used a rather unusual expression to indicate everything that he would undergo in order to save sinful people. He was heading to a betrayal, to a mock trial by his enemies, to a hearing before a spineless governor who couldn't stand up for the truth, and to the most painful, bloody death imaginable. And on top of all that, as Jesus headed to the cross, after all the physical suffering he would endure, in the hours before, he would endure punishment for the sins of the world, for you and for me, as he hung there on the cross. No wonder Jesus went on to say, how distressed I am until it is completed. With those words, you get a little glimpse into the human nature of Jesus. Jesus knows the real physical pain that you and I endure in this life. In fact, he knows something far worse than that. No one on earth has ever experienced what Jesus would experience when he hung on the cross for us. And if Jesus were only a man, not only would he dread it, he'd probably run away from it. But Jesus is not just a human being. He is also truly God. He is truly, fully God. And as God, remember, the Bible tells us God is love. God's love, Jesus' love, Jesus' determination to save lost souls like you and like me would not allow him to stop, would not allow him to run away from the cross. While he was on the cross, Jesus knew no peace, so that you and I might have perfect and eternal peace. Lest there be any doubt that the peace that Jesus accomplished on the cross is real and substantial, he broke out of his tomb on Easter morning to declare that sin is squelched, and that the devil is destroyed, and that death itself has died. We have peace. We have eternal peace. But you know, sometimes it doesn't feel like it, does it? Sometimes you go through life and things aren't so peaceful. Sometimes things aren't so pleasant. Eternal peace is ours, but we don't necessarily fully enjoy that until we are on the other side of heaven's door. In fact, Jesus said quite clearly in today's gospel that the peace he came to bring was not necessarily a peace for this world. Verse 51, do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. But doesn't that negate everything Jesus accomplished? Doesn't that kind of undo everything he said that he was going to win for us? Doesn't that completely erase what the angels sang on the night that Jesus was born? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests? Well, it's important for us to recognize the kind of peace that Jesus brings. He brings us the peace of knowing that our sins are fully and freely forgiven before God. He brings us the peace of the knowledge of eternal life, the peace that comes from the fact that we know that we are God's dearly loved children. When we know Jesus, we know spiritual peace. But we won't always know earthly peace. Jesus said he came not to bring peace, but division. Jesus calls on us to stand up for the truth in his word. He wants us to confess what is right, even in the face of what is wrong. Have you ever done that? How does it go?
Doesn't always go smoothly, problem-free. Everybody takes to heart exactly what you say from God's word. I wish that were the case, but what's so often the result? What's the result when you tell your lazy coworker that his lazy work ethic is unacceptable? What happens when you tell your good friend that shacking up with their significant other is inappropriate? What happens when you try to share the message of the gospel with your atheist relative who doesn't want anything to do with religion? I think you know the answer. So the answer is what Jesus said. Do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. Every now and then, the lottery becomes a big news story. The jackpot of the state lottery or some national lottery like Powerball gets up there into nine figures, and then everybody and his brother has got to go out and buy some lottery tickets. Because everybody and his brother thinks, if I have all this cash in my name, then my life is going to be peachy keen and smooth, and I won't have to worry about my bills, and all my problems will be solved. With that kind of money, life should be a breeze, right? And then what happens when that lucky person supposedly comes across what will make their life smooth and easy from that point forward? No more problems? Ironically, people who come across a major jackpot in a lottery find out that their problems just started. Their life doesn't become peaceful at all, but restless. There's all the media attention. There are the charities and organizations that hope that you will donate to them. There are dishonest people trying to get their hands on the loot that you've won. There are long-lost relatives that come out of the woodwork and suddenly think that they're your best friend. Many a lottery winner has had to hire an attorney to help shelter them from this onslaught of attention and requests for money. Now, I don't want to suggest that winning the lottery is on the same moral plane as living your life as a Christian. But I think there's a parallel in that illustration that we can appreciate. The two are similar because both of them have a major windfall, and both of them have serious struggles that come with them. We haven't received the windfall in the form of a jackpot, but we have received the windfall, the blessings, so much greater than that, of eternal life, forgiveness, the security of knowing that God has reserved a spot at Jesus' side with our name on it. We have blessings that will keep us safe and secure, not for this life, but for the next life, for God's kingdom in eternity. But in the meantime, as we wait to enjoy those blessings, we are faced with struggles and difficulties. Listen to the last two verses of today's gospel. From now on, there will be five in one family divided against each other. Excuse me. Three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. Believing and professing the truth of the gospel brings us spiritual peace, but sometimes it takes away from our earthly peace. When I hear Jesus describing families being divided, my mind, maybe as a pastor, an American Lutheran pastor, thinks back to something that happened in American Lutheranism a little over 50 years ago. I think back to a sad incident that in some ways had some bearing, some shaping on the early years of St. Mark's congregation. For nearly a century prior to what the time I'm talking about, there was a group of Lutheran church bodies in America called the Synodical Conference. This group of different Lutheran church bodies in America all shared the same confession of faith. And so even though they were separate institutions, they formed this larger umbrella organization called the Synodical Conference. And the Synodical Conference included our own church body, the Wisconsin Evangelical Lutheran Synod. It also included a rather large Lutheran church body that many of you used to be a part of, called the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. And for a long time, our church bodies, for nearly 100 years, our church bodies worked together. Even though we were two institutions, we worked together. We said, okay, we're going to do mission work in this area, and you do mission work in that area. And there was a lot of useful coordination, and it made a lot of sense because we shared a common confession of faith. The Missouri Synod was at one point a very, very strong, solid Lutheran church. In fact, you may not be aware of this, but in our church body's early history, We were a little wishy-washy in our confession of faith, and it was the Missouri Synod that actually helped to straighten out the Wisconsin Synod in the mid-1800s. But unfortunately, the tide began to turn in the 1930s. Our former sister church body that was once known for its staunch confession of faith began to water down some of its beliefs. And for nearly 25 years, voices from our own church body protested, warning our brothers and sisters in our former sister church body that they were heading down an unsafe path. And finally, after about a quarter of a century of warnings and concerns falling on what appeared to be deaf ears, our church body and convention said, "We have to make a break." And they did that in 1961. And so then pastors who were once formally, officially connected to one another were now divided. Church bodies that once shared a common confession of faith were now split from one another. Families were split apart. As Jesus even said, there will be five in one family divided against each other, three against two and two against three. Now, I cite this incident not because I want to have a history lesson today on American Lutheranism in the 20th century, but I think it's a very fine and concrete example. It's certainly an example that some of you have lived through and can remember. But even if we did have the time to explore this all, there's many of us that would have a hard time grasping it because we didn't live through it, or we were very young when it happened. But it's a very concrete example of what Jesus is talking about here. An event as dramatic and significant as the breakup of the old synodical conference is something that hasn't happened among Lutherans ever since then, and probably won't happen in our lifetime again either. But the divisions that are caused when Christians faithfully confess their faith, that still happens today. Sometimes husbands and wives drive in different directions on Sunday morning because even though they are both Christians, they don't necessarily agree on all the tenets of the Christian faith, and so they head to different churches on Sunday. Couples that are dating have broken up because they could not settle their religious differences. And we can think of many more examples of this reality that Jesus says, that the gospel will create divisions in this life. And that's when the temptation comes. Well, maybe this is a bigger deal than it needs to be. Shouldn't we forget all this stuff about a confession of faith? Should we not get wound up about these differences and move on to something bigger and better? Can we turn in these divisions for some dignified peace? It sounds very tempting. It sounds very noble. It sounds like a great idea. But what happens when we are willing to compromise the truth in order to trade it in for peace? If we trade in earthly divisions for earthly peace, are we not also walking on the path of trading in our heavenly peace for an eternal division from God? Jesus' blood has bailed us out of the death sentence that we deserve. Jesus has completely removed the penalty and guilt for all sin. Why would we want to turn in that eternal and incredible blessing for something that only lasts a short time? Standing up for the truth of our faith is not always a smooth and simple process. But as you do, Jesus promises you a peace that's already yours by faith. Knowing Jesus doesn't always mean that we will know peace in this world, but it guarantees that we will know one day and experience one day a peace that never ends, a peace that's better than anything you and I could ever enjoy in this life. That's a peace that's worth knowing. That's a peace that's worth waiting for. That's a peace that's worth living for. Amen. Please turn to page 8 in the service booklet as we respond to God's word by singing the song, "You Are God, We Praise You." We join in the responsive prayer of the church on pages 10 and 11 in the service booklet. At the time for special prayers and intercessions, we will pray for Homer Carson, who is undergoing surgery this week, and we will pray for the family and friends of Mark Larson, who is the son of our member Norman Larson. Mark tragically and unexpectedly passed away this past week at the age of 56. We will pray for God's comfort to Mark's family and friends. Let us pray. Almighty God, giver of all things, with gladness we give thanks for all your goodness. We bless you for the love with which you created us and by which you sustain us from day to day. We praise you for the gift of your Son, our Savior, through whom you have made known your will and grace. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, for your holy church, for the means of grace, for the encouraging example of the fruits of faith your Spirit produces in the lives of believers, and for the hope of the life to come. Help us treasure in our hearts all that our Lord has done for us, and enable us to show our thankfulness with lives that are wholly given to your service.
Hear us, Lord.
Save and defend your whole church, purchased with the precious blood of Christ. Give it pastors and ministers filled with your Spirit, and strengthen it through the word and the holy sacraments. Make it perfect in love and in all good works, and establish in it the faith delivered to the saints. Sanctify and unite your people in all the world, that one holy Christian church may bear witness to you, the Creator, Redeemer, and Sanctifier of all. Give your wisdom and heavenly peace to all pastors and to those who hold office in your church, that by their faithful service, faith may abound and your kingdom increase. Send the light of your truth into all the earth. Raise up faithful servants of Christ to labor in the gospel both at home and in distant lands. In your mercy, strengthen the younger churches and support them in times of trial. Make them steadfast, abounding in the work of the Lord, and let their faith and zeal for the gospel refresh and renew the witness of your people everywhere. Preserve our nation in justice and honor, that we may live peaceable lives of integrity. Grant health and favor to all who bear office in our land, especially to our president, our governor, and all those who make, administer, and judge our laws, and help them serve all citizens according to your holy will. Sanctify our homes with your presence and joy. Keep our children in the covenant of their baptisms and enable their parents to train them in lives of faith and devotion. By the spirit of affection and service, unite the members of all families that they may show your praise in our land and in all the world. Let your blessing rest on our seed time and harvest, the commerce and industry, the leisure and rest, the arts and culture of our people. Take under your special protection those whose work is difficult or dangerous, and be with all who lay their hands to any useful task. Merciful Lord and Savior, you have promised to be with your believers everywhere and in all circumstances of life. May the assurance of your abiding presence and loving care comfort and sustain your servant, Homer Carson, as he faces and undergoes surgery. Remove all anxiety and fear from his heart and lead him to rest all his confidence in you. Bless the work of the surgeon and give success to the surgery as it pleases you. Be with Homer as he recovers and fill him with an abiding thankfulness for all your blessings. O Lord our God, your ways are often unhidden, or are hidden, unsearchable, and beyond our understanding. We mourn with the family and friends of Mark Larson, who was taken from this life sooner than we would have anticipated. Amidst our grief, we thank you for all the blessings you showered on him in this life, and especially for bringing him to the knowledge of your Son, Jesus Christ. Comfort his family and all who mourn his death with your precious promises, and cheer them with the sure hope of a blessed reunion in heaven. Teach us to always be ready for you to call us home, that we may not waver in our faith, but trust in your Son's saving and forgiving work each day of our lives. Comfort with the grace of your Holy Spirit all who are in sorrow or need, sickness or adversity. Remember those who suffer persecution for the faith. Have mercy on those to whom death draws near. Bring consolation to those in sorrow or mourning, and to all grant a measure of your love, taking them into your tender care. We remember with thanksgiving those who have loved and served you in your church on earth, who now rest from their labors. Keep us in fellowship with all your saints, and bring us at last to the joy of your heavenly kingdom. All these things, and whatever else you see that we need, grant us, Father, for the sake of him who died and rose again and now lives and reigns with you in unity with the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. We join to sing the next hymn.
In the morning, O Lord, I call to you. Be merciful to me and hear my prayer.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Lord God Almighty, you hear the sighs and answer the prayers of those who suffer for your name. Graciously hear and answer our prayers in our time of need, so that the plans of the devil and all who strive against us may come to naught, that we may be preserved through all our trials, and we may worship and praise you always. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
O Lord, our Heavenly Father, almighty and everlasting God, you have brought us safely to this new day. Defend us with your mighty power, and grant that this day we neither fall into sin nor run into any kind of danger. And in all we do, direct us to what is right in your sight, through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord.
Amen.
Let us praise the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Lord bless and keep you.
Amen.
The Lord's face ever shine upon you.
Amen.
The Lord grant you peace for all your days.
Announcements to share with you that I've been asked to pass on. One I kind of alluded to during the children's sermon in the late service today. We will be installing our new teachers, Brett and Adrian Bengel, and there will be a reception after that service. I realize that as 8 o'clock folks, you may be heading off in different directions after this service, but if you are around the neighborhood and able to join us after the late service, we certainly welcome you to join us in the Rose Garden for that reception. I've been asked to announce that the Lutheran Women's Missionary Society here at St. Mark's will have its regular meeting this Saturday at 10 o'clock in the Luther Room. And finally, to echo a new announcement that was, I guess, two announcements. One has to do with the new midweek Bible study that is led by Dave Collin, held at the Williamson's home. There's information about that in the announcements flyer for this week. The next study is not this week, but the following week, so take a look at that there. And there's also a new game night or bunco night that's getting started, and Amy Norwood's in charge of that. If you want to, or maybe it's Gary, I don't know which one is in charge of that, but if you have any questions, talk to Amy, and it's a neat fellowship opportunity that we'll have here in the months to come, so check that out, and if you can be a part of that, that'd be fantastic. As usual, on the second Sunday of the month, we're going to take a look at the Wells Connection video, so I turn your attention to the television screens.
Hello, I'm Keith Free, the administrator for Home Missions. As God blesses mission congregations to grow, many missions have partnered with the Wells Church Extension Fund to enable construction of a new site or expansion of a building. Since 1993, more than $27 million in matching grants have assisted home mission churches. Beautiful Savior is just one recipient of the support Church Extension Fund offers.
Back in 2013, Beautiful Savior in Monk's Corners, South Carolina, had a nice sign, but no building. Members of this fledgling congregation met in a rented cabin and sat on folding chairs.
It was literally a cabin that's right here in the neighborhood where we were going to be building. I don't know too many churches that start in a cabin. That's where we started.
Over time, the congregation grew. Nearly everyone got involved, reaching out to this growing neighborhood. Eventually, it was time for a more permanent presence here. But this young congregation didn't have adequate funds for a building program. But then, something happened. The Wells Church Extension Fund provided the financing to build a facility for Beautiful Savior.
Pleasure to meet you, Todd Holt.
Todd. Thank you.
Hi, Tim.
Today, leaders from the Church Extension Fund are on site, a chance to see firsthand this project in its final stages.
And then you can kind of see the landscape design in between the planters, some sort of different textures.
Members from throughout our entire synod are investing money into the Church Extension Fund, which they know is going to help start a congregation, help support a congregation. It just shows that we are all in this together.
Working closely with the Board for Home Missions, the Church Extension Fund approves a number of projects each year. In just the last fiscal year, 18 mission congregations received loans and started new construction.
Very good partnership with the Board for Home Missions, working very closely with them to evaluate opportunities that are brought forward.
The Monk's Corner site was carefully chosen in a growing area without a church presence and 30 minutes from an established partner congregation. The decision to build a church here has been blessed.
What started with just a membership in the teens at our first service is now around 80 members. Not only have we been blessed in the building process here, but the thing that we're really here to do, which is to build the church, to reach out with the gospel.
He goes around, he went ahead and trimmed. If you look at it, all boxed out, I'm hoping that's going to be what he was wanting and all that stuff up there.
While it's true that just a handful of leaders are seeing the work here firsthand, all of us have had a role in this new congregation through Wells Home Missions partnering with the Church Extension Fund.
That excitement is not only in the congregation's hands, it's in ours as well. We kind of like what we do.
The majority of the members at Beautiful Savior do not come from a Wells background. It's a reminder of why we support home missions, to reach the lost with the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Please greet each other before you're dismissed. Hope to see you in Bible class in a little bit, and have a great week.